Okay, so the Bible reading for today comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It's on the screen as well. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from the God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Louise, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also.
So a long time ago, before electricity, there was this room upstairs in a house, and a bunch of people were gathered up there with all the lights, you know, glowing. And there was this young man sitting in the window, and there's a guy teaching, and he's just talking and talking and talking for so long that the young man in the window fell asleep, had a bit of a snooze. And the man just kept talking and talking, and he fell into a deeper sleep and a deeper sleep until he fell out the window and dropped to the floor. I don't know if you've heard that story. It's in the Bible, and it's the Apostle Paul. He just talks. He talks. He speaks. He speaks up, and here's this poor fella falling out the window. The Apostle Paul goes downstairs, helps the guy up, heals the guy, picks him up, goes back upstairs, and keeps talking. He talks until the sun comes up. He loves to speak. But a lot of us are quite the opposite to Paul. We are quiet whisperers. We're private people. We have a Christian faith, and we like to keep that relatively quiet. And we'll talk about it in a private space if someone asks, and we'll give short answers because we don't want to presume upon people's time. But not Paul. He talks. He will go all night long. He will talk. And after this, he went into the next town, and in Thessalonica spoke so much that a riot broke out. He got chased out of town. Then he went to Berea. They escorted him away. Then he ended up on his own in the markets and speaking to people day by day until he gave that famous speech to the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. Paul wanted to talk. He was passionate about saying stuff. Why? Because he had the gospel, and the gospel gives life. So the gospel is like water to a seedling. You know, when you pour water on a seedling day in, day out, it produces that life. And the gospel is the gospel of life. And we think of the gospel as the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was dead and rose from the dead and came to life. And also it's the gospel which gives life. So in our chapter today, we hear about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Everyone who comes to Jesus finds this life, that the water of life pours on you and you start to sprout and grow, and you find a better life, you find a lasting life, you find an eternal life. God gives life. Just like water to a seedling, God waters us with the gospel, brings us to life, because we read in the second verse that there is grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And this is the gospel. This is an aspect of the gospel. It's the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God that brings the promise of life. And so Paul, he's like, this is good news. I want to give that to people, and I'm going to talk. And he would go everywhere, and he would tell people. He would talk, he would speak, and he would talk all from the Bible, all night long, with conviction, like an athlete, a soldier, or a farmer. He was a hard worker, he was dedicated, and he thought, I know that this is worth hearing. It is life-giving power. So Paul's about to die when he writes to Timothy. That's our letter. That's what we're focusing on this term. To Timothy, Paul writes it when he knows he is in his final days. He wrote it when he's about 30 years into his ministry. And he's thinking, what is going to happen when I die? Who's going to talk? Who's going to speak up for the good news of life? And so he's actually in a Roman prison cell, alone in a dark room, writing this letter for Timothy, saying, Onesiphorus, he searched hard and he found me in this prison system, and I'm sending this letter. It's hard to find me. Come and visit me before winter. And as tradition goes, he actually ends up, not long after that moment, being executed under the persecution of Nero. But Paul sends this letter to Timothy and he says, the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. This is so late in Paul's ministry that it comes after the end of the book of Acts. If you've read Acts before and you get to the end and you hear about Paul in the last verse. So this is after the end of the book of Acts. Paul is coming to peace with the fact that the Lord is calling him home. He is coming to the peace that with the fact that he's about to spare and shed his blood. That he's going to die for speaking. That he's going to die for speaking up, just as his Messiah Jesus did, just as his Savior Jesus did. And Paul knows that it's worth every last bit of what he's done. He knows that his ministry's been worthwhile and he's coming to terms with his death. And so he knows that he needs to pass that gospel on and entrust it to others. So he's preparing for that. He's thinking, I'm going to hand over this legacy. And the same desperation that made him talk until the man fell out the window and then talk again until sunrise is now the same urgency that makes him write this letter to Timothy. And it's an example of Paul entrusting the gospel to the next generation so that many people take the good news, spread the good news. And he writes to young Timothy, and we know he's young. Paul calls him my dear son there in verse 2 and reminds him, later in the letter, reminds him to control his youthful passions. Timothy is young, and Timothy is the next generation. So the next generation needs to step up. The next generation needs to speak up. And the gospel is at risk of being drowned out and not heard. It needs to be told. It's at risk of being lost in all the noise. The gospel's always at risk of being lost, trodden down, sidelined, not heard. The way Paul put it in this letter is that people are really good at gathering around them teachers that they want to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. That we look for people who say what we want to hear rather than looking for people that will teach us the truth. And so the gospel's at risk because we are at risk of being sucked in by our itching ears to our pleasures and to whatever we feel like, rather than the teaching we need. We get drawn to stuff that just, it comes from the wrong direction. Later in Timothy, we hear about bad teaching, which is like gangrene. And this gangrene spreads. And it's not good. It's not healthy. It reminds me of mold. Like I'm thinking, you go around St. Ives at the moment, a lot of people are struggling with mold. Mold spreads. It's not healthy. You don't want to have mold in your house. You want to get rid of mold. It's bad for you. Bad teaching, messages all around the world, all over the place, they're all drowning out the good message of life. Paul charges Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul is saying, Timothy, talk, speak up. Take this out there every day, in season, out of season. Speak up. And this is really what we need. We need more people who will speak up. We need more Timothys. We need more people who will follow in the footsteps of Paul, who can talk with confidence and boldness, people who will teach the word in season and out of season. And we need more focus. We need more attentiveness to this good gospel message, more receptiveness, more focus and clarity of mind, so that we don't get sucked in by all of the mold and gangrene. We need reminding about the good news, regular careful teaching, so that we keep the gospel front and center. And all of this is true because the gospel matters. Paul knew that the gospel matters. Paul talked a lot because the gospel matters. Paul entrusted the gospel to Timothy because the gospel matters. Paul calls us to pay close attention to the gospel because the gospel matters. And he dies for the gospel because the gospel matters. It's the gospel of grace, mercy, peace, and life. So Paul and Timothy became gutsy friends. There's a fair bit of history to their friendship. It's worth following it up, looking into it. And I'll give you some ideas tonight, but no substitute for looking at it yourself. Just a week ago, I was with my son on a farm, and he was walking up to every tree with a notebook writing down what it was. And I said, "Son, you know that inside there's a big whiteboard that tells you what every plant is on the property? You just look at that, you'll be fine." He's like, "Yeah, I know, Dad, but I want to look for myself. I want to, you know, get up close, look at the trees." He's such an inquisitive kid. So he's looking out there, you know, studying it for himself. And that's, for me, that's what it's a bit like. I could tell you about Timothy and Paul's relationship, but there's nothing like looking into it for yourself. Because did you know that Timothy pops up more than 20 times in the Bible outside of 1 and 2 Timothy? And he is attributed as co-author along with Paul in the letters to the Corinthians, the Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and the letter to Philemon. And when Paul's traveling on his first missionary journey, we understand that he shared the gospel and Timothy's family became believers. And then about 5 years later, when Paul was coming back through the same town on his second missionary journey, everyone was speaking so well of Timothy that Paul said, "I want to take you on mission with me." Timothy was really a good fit for the mission with Paul. For one, he was godly and courageous. But for two, his dad was actually Greek. And you know, Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, well, Timothy's dad was a Greek Gentile, but his mum, on the other hand, was Jewish, and his mother and grandma, we hear in our chapter today about Lois and Eunice, had raised him from infancy in the scriptures. We learn elsewhere that he was trained from when he was a baby in the scriptures, so that our favorite theologian, John Calvin, says Timothy was reared in his infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. There you go. So, Timothy inherits an incredible faith, and Paul says, "I want to take you with me." You know the scriptures. You've got that Jewish connection, but you're also connected in the Gentile way. But more importantly, you're a man of faith with a great reputation. Come with me on the journey. For years they ministered together. For years they ministered together through many different places around what we now know as modern Turkey and Greece. And Paul gives Ephesus into his care and says, you know, straighten out things there, take control in Ephesus. And then they come back together and they travel together and they separate and they travel and they separate. And so that's why a lot of those churches in the region knew about Timothy. And that's why he's the co-author of so many of the books in the New Testament. Paul and Timothy are gutsy friends, gospel friends. And I say gutsy because it took guts. They had to suffer for speaking up together. And the longer they ministered, the stronger the persecution came. Riots broke out. People got hurt. They got chased away. Paul started to give final speeches. He knew things were getting that serious that he had to give his last words from town to town, wherever he went. He was convinced that he was about to be killed and that this would be his last trip. And so he spoke and he spoke and he spoke until that young man fell out the window. And then he got him back up and healed him, brought him back up, and he spoke until the morning. And then he left because he thought, this is the last time I'm ever going to be in this town. And then he neared Ephesus for the final time, where previously he'd left Timothy. And he didn't have the opportunity to get close enough to Ephesus. He said to the leaders in Ephesus, come and visit me 70 kilometers south. So they come down to visit Paul. And in the cold, dark night, while Paul said to them, I'm convinced that I'm on my way to harm and death, they prayed together and they wept. This is all talked about in Acts. They prayed, wept. And they took him to his ship and they farewelled him in a way that would have felt, will we ever see Paul again? And so to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. It makes a lot of sense now with the backstory, doesn't it? It's probably the tears that they cried together on the beach, wondering if they'd ever see each other again, after many years of ministering together shoulder to shoulder. And this is a gutsy friendship. Now at the end of 2 Timothy, we also hear Paul saying, try and visit me before winter. He's hoping that Timothy will get a chance to visit. We're not sure if he ever got that chance. We need more gospel friendships. We need more gutsy friendships like this. Wouldn't it be great if you could say to the people here that are around you tonight, if there was someone here that you could say this to? I thank God for you. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. Now, I would love that level of affection with people in church. And I suspect some of you feel a deep connection to others, but some of you feel way less connected into the life of church family, to members of the church. Wouldn't it be great to have that deep level of affection? This is pretty deep, and I wonder, as we head into Anzac Day tomorrow, what kind of friendships would have been formed in the trenches and in the battlefields? And I wonder if some of the affection that they had for each other is because of the hardship they face shoulder to shoulder. Here is a statue of a man being carried by a friend at war. This would be a unique friendship. It wouldn't be easy to explain when you come home to the rest of society and people don't understand what you've been through. But the one who was there with you and you shared the burden together, you carried each other, you supported and strengthened each other, that would be a gutsy friendship. How I long to see you. I'd love to hear some stories going into Anzac Day tomorrow of true friendships from the battlefield. The Anzacs, a day worth celebrating, if I could use the word celebrate, a day worth remembering tomorrow and giving thanks for the lives of those who sacrificed for the sake of our peace, but appointed to Jesus Christ, who ultimately gave his life a sacrifice for our life and peace. Great stories of sacrifice and kindness, but friendship, this kind of friendship, forged at war, gutsy friendship, saving friendship, is the kind of friendship that forms deep affection. We're made to be one at church. We're made to be a family. We hear in the passage about Eunice and Lois, the biological parents, making such a difference in the life of Timothy. But we also hear Paul having a deep connection with Timothy of deep affection. The church family is a second family for us. And we are one by what Christ has done. It's already that we're deeply connected, but we're learning to express it. We're learning to become affectionate with people. And part of the truth is, if we served shoulder to shoulder more, we would build stronger connections. And if we were the gutsy type that would speak up and suffer for the gospel shoulder to shoulder, we might experience more deep connections, sacrificing ourselves in partnership for the good of others, life-giving friendship, and being a part of a community that gets beyond what's happened this week, how's life, what's going on with the weather, to God stuff, to life stuff, to grace stuff. When we finish tonight and we chat, we're the kinds of community that talk at that deep level because we've got a gutsy friendship, a gospel friendship. We need more guts, more gutsy friendship, more people who are going to speak up, more people who are going to suffer. Why? Not because we like suffering, but because when you speak up, you will suffer, and we need to speak up because the gospel matters. We've said this. This is where we're heading in this series. That's why our theme is this: gospel matters. Sorry, the next slide. 2 Timothy, theme slide. Gospel matters. That's where we're heading. And this is a really big call to all of us in this series to grab the gospel. Next slide. Trust the gospel. Own the gospel. And to be the kinds of people that would step up and speak up to share the gospel, because the gospel matters. And here we are in a church building at a time when it can be awkward to speak up for Jesus. Was there ever a time when it was easy to speak up for Jesus? But we move into these churches. We belong to a secular culture in our post-Christian Sydney city. And we come together in churches and we quietly whisper, life, 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 life. Because we have the message of life, and so we whisper life, life, life to each other. But out there, people are giving loud messages of mold, 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 gangrene, gangrene, gangrene. And we go, life. And we just whisper life. And then we retreat back and we huddle and whisper. What's worse is we retreat back after 10,000 messages of mold, mold, gangrene, gangrene. And then it infiltrates our church community, and even teachers get up and go, life, mold, gangrene, life, and mix it all together. We stray from the gospel. We need more people trained to protect the truth, entrusted with the teaching. We need more Timothys to step up, speak up. We need more people prepared to teach children, more people prepared to teach youth, more people prepared to lead growth groups, more people prepared to talk at a deeper level at the end of a service, more people prepared to go into the world as missionaries, more people prepared to go into work, to uni, into all of life, to family, to speak up for Jesus Christ. The gospel matters enough for Paul to preach it all night long till the sun comes up. The gospel matters enough for Paul to entrust it to Timothy and call him to entrust it to reliable people. And we need more people who are prepared to speak up. We need more people who are prepared to suffer and speak up boldly and proudly. Because if we hide the gospel under a bowl, then no one will receive the message of grace, peace, and life. So who's going to step up? Who here is going to speak up? There's some preachers, a couple of preachers. There's a few people that are out there talking, speaking up from time to time. May the Lord increase and multiply. Every person who speaks up only has a patch and a limited time. Just as Paul spoke up for a time, but Timothy needed to pick up and multiply the message. And this is the way God's designed it, so that the message multiplies through the multiplying of messengers. We all have limited capacity and scope. The more people that get involved, the more the message spreads. So let's grab the gospel, trust the gospel, own the gospel, share the gospel, so that everyone hears the message of life. And the challenge from tonight for you is, what gutsy contribution are you going to make to the spread of the gospel?
Nailed that timing. Great work, Elliot.
Perfect. Well done.
Thanks for the help. Carrying the chairs up with my legs in between them was a bad idea. Anyway, as always, we've got some really excellent questions for us to think about and answer now. We're probably not going to have time for all of them, so will there
Tuesday.
Be a Sermon Extra? Sermon Extra on Tuesday in the Members of Christchurch St. Ives Facebook group. If you're not a part of it, find me and I'd love to help you be a part of it. Thank you, Elliot. Well, is there anything that kind of having now preached today and been in this passage a fair bit, is there anything that's kind of just stood out to you, just to start with, something that's really encouraged you through your time in 2 Timothy today, Elliot?
When I'm preaching to myself. We've just spent term one talking together about how to be good listeners. And I think for me, it's easier for me to be a listener than a speaker. And I'm reminded, and here I am as a preacher, it's a little easier on a stage with a microphone. But going into life, I'd say this series is going to challenge me deeply to be vocal and to speak and to not be so shy.
Yeah, cool. That's super exciting. Thanks, mate. Well, we'll do some questions. Top voted question by Ben. What, you mentioned gutsy friendships.
Did
practical
Ben vote
steps,
for it or write it?
I don't know. Did you, Ben?
Anyway, carry on. Yeah. Sorry.
What practical steps can we take to pursue gutsy friendships here at Christchurch?
Gutsy friendships. The quality of friendships heavily relate to the focus of friendships, I'd say. I mean, part of friendships is time, quality time. But you can spend a lot of time with no care or depth. And so surely it's about making the most of the time. And if Paul would be able to be in a room with people till sunrise, and there was an eagerness and a desire to be there and part of that, I think it's because there's something profound about Jesus and the gospel that draws people together into a depth that you can't get when you might have a sports-filled friendship or something like that. So go deeper, and practically, let's get real practical, that's about asking really good questions and being inquisitive and getting the word into the conversation.
Yeah, thanks, Elliot. I saw another question about maybe that kind of thing taking time. I'm going to find that. Should have looked at that before I started speaking. Friendship can take time. If we haven't been around church too long, practical suggestions in building each Sunday. So maybe like not necessarily the whole week, but like after church each Sunday, how would we keep going and keep getting deeper?
There's a period of time where we don't feel like we're part of stuff. We don't feel like we've got friends. And that's a human reality. I remember moving to the other side of the city and spending a couple of years going, where are my friends? And then when I moved again and one of them, I saw them, I was like, yeah, mate, because like he was my best friend and I just didn't realize how good we were friends. Time builds friendship, being together. But when you first set foot into the life of a church, it's a complex time with so many people in a building and people have existing friendships, and on the North Shore some people are so networked up that they've got all their friends and it feels like you're on the outside. I think at Christchurch the emphasis is on caring about others, being the kind of person, like why don't you start by being the kind of person you want others to be? So if you can be inclusive, even as you feel like an outsider, if you can take care and interest and ask questions and spend time with people, then surely that will lead you into closer friendships with time.
Yeah, for sure. Thanks, Elliot. I think if I could add anything onto that, I think one thing would be read the Bible with one another. One thing that I would love to see in this congregation is everyone reading the Bible with at least one other person semi-regularly. I think that would be the best way to go deep into friendship together as we look into God's Word together. I know some people are doing it, but let's get everyone doing it. That'd be the best.
Church is like lots of people. Growth groups are like more closeness for relationships, and catching up one-on-one is like where you get even closer in conversation.
For sure. Thanks. Great question, Ben. Gutsy friendships. Second question, and we'll, this might be the last one because we can do it maybe well. We'll see. We will. Sarah asks, how do you persist boldly sharing the gospel when time after time your friends and your family reject it? There was a couple of questions along these lines of persisting in preaching the gospel. How do we do that?
Our goal is for people to understand, and there's a lot of people that preach at others, so you can talk at people. When Paul spoke in that room and the guy fell out the window, the risk of that illustration is, was he just talking at people? Guy fell out the window falling asleep, but there would have been a lot of people in that room eager, and that guy probably started the night real eager and just didn't have the same stamina. I think when it comes to our relationships in family, there's sensitivities and there's respect. And when Jesus says, let your good deeds shine before others that they might glorify your Father in heaven, there's a certain amount of love and listening and care that is part of the whole package. Actually, quickly, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So there's an intentionality, a desire to speak. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We think answer means just wait, step back and don't speak. That's not how I understand this. I mean, you've just prayed for Paul to be bold in verse 4. Pray that he might proclaim it clearly, as he should. But then it comes to us as regular Christians, not Paul's. What's it look like for us? Well, that phrase that you might know how to answer everyone, you can go through and see how did Jesus answer people as a bit of an example. And what you'll find when Jesus answered people is it wasn't just he replied to a question. The phrase there, he answered them, right through the gospel, he's looking at situations and answering their life situations. He's answering their stories and he's speaking into it. And I just want to basically say it's a mix of patience, love, prayer. That's the holistic picture in the life of people that have not been receptive. It takes humility, but it doesn't take becoming so lacking in confidence and so unintentional that we walk away or give up. I met with a friend for 6 years to read the Bible who didn't become a believer, and I would still happily meet with him because love compels me to want to keep going, even though some people might just give up. Let's keep going.
Thanks, Elliot. A beautiful call and reminder to be encouraged to persist, even though it may be hard. Last question, and I'm going to answer this one if that's okay.
Go for it.
The question's about the emojis on the title slide. No, it's very quick. Emojis on the title slide. That's a very good question. Georgia Condi, who works with us doing some graphic design, there we are, whipped this up. And as we're thinking about teaching kids and youth and everyone else in church, the book of 2 Timothy, we've put together these emojis to kind of represent each week, each passage. They're linked to kind of what's happening in the passage. So I'll give you 2 points for some point in life. If you can tell me why prayer hands is this week's one, we can have a chat afterwards. But the kids have little stickers after church in the morning that have the emoji, and they have a question on there, and they have this big thing saying, ask me. Youth, for junior high, we have little trading cards. They're going to go off. It's going to be like collector's edition. It's going to be really cool. I'm going to have so much fun. And for adults, we've got our prayer cards each week. So they're just kind of tying this all together as we all do Timothy together.